Father, you have already heard our prayer this day. We pray that you will open our eyes, that we may see, that you will open our ears, that we may hear, and that you will open our mouth, that we may speak forth your praise and your truth. Grant this, Lord, that your mission and ministry may be accomplished in the whole earth. For the sake of Jesus, we pray. Amen. In the collect, which we offered at the beginning of this service, the collect appointed for the third Sunday in Easter, this petition was expressed: open our eyes, the eyes of faith, that we may behold him in his redeeming work. Open the eyes of faith, that we may behold him in his redeeming work. The epistle this morning was St. Paul's defense of himself before King Agrippa, in which he tells of his encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm particularly concerned for the words that the Lord Jesus said to him after identifying himself. It's perhaps the fullest statement of the call which the Apostle Paul received. "Rise and stand on your feet, Saul, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you to serve and bear witness to the things which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from the people and from the Gentiles to whom I send you, to open their eyes, that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Paul, I send you forth to open their eyes, that they may turn from darkness to light and from Satan to God." The gospel story appointed for today from John's Gospel chapter 9 is the story of a great healing miracle where Jesus opened the eyes of a man who was born blind. When Jesus met him, he made clay and put the clay on his eyes and told him to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. The man obeyed, and when he came from that place, his eyes were opened. The first people to see him were his neighbors and friends. Some said, "This is the man who was born blind." Others said, "No, but it certainly looks like him." And then all questioning was put to flight. He said, "I am the man." And they took him to the chief priests, the scribes, and the Pharisees. And the Pharisees questioned him, and they found fault with him. "Who is this person who healed you?" "Well," he said, "I think he was a prophet." "Well, he couldn't be a prophet because he healed you on the Sabbath day." How strange. So blind were these religious leaders. So attached they were to their own formal religious traditions that even when God performed a great healing miracle right in their midst, they refused to accept it and acknowledge it. Such was their blindness. A man's eyes had been opened and they couldn't even see it. And then the Jews surrounding them said, "I don't believe he was ever blind." And so they went and talked with the parents, and the parents said two things. One, he is our son. And two, he was born blind. "I don't know the answer to why he sees or how. Ask him, he's of age." And so they asked him a second time, "Tell us, how did this happen?" And then he said to them, "Why, I've just told you. Do you want to become Jesus' disciples?" And then they were infuriated. "Absolutely not. We are disciples of Moses. We don't want to follow this man." And then the man who had been healed said, "This is a wondrous thing. Never since the beginning of the world has anybody who was born blind had his eyes opened." And because of his impudence, he was cast out of the synagogue. Then Jesus looked him up and asked him a question. Do you believe in the Son of Man? Jesus asked. And he said, tell me who he is, so that I might believe in him. And Jesus said, I who speak to you am he. And the blind man said, my Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. And then it was at the close of that great parable that Jesus made a comment that's important to us today. And here it is. For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind. Proverbs chapter 20 tells us that the eye was made for seeing and the ear was made for hearing. But all of us know there are some who do not see and there are others who do not hear. So although the eye was made for seeing and the ear for hearing, sometimes it doesn't work. And we're all familiar with that fact. But the important thing here is that our reflection is being drawn not to physical eyesight and hearing, but to spiritual eyesight. Because you see, there's a spiritual blindness that is even more crippling than a physical blindness. Now, in the English language, we use the word see in two different senses. If I were to say to you, I see you sitting here this morning, all of you would understand me to say that with my physical eyes, I see you. We're talking about vision. But if I were to say, I see what you mean, you would understand that in another sense. What I would be saying is, you understand what I'm talking about. We're talking about seeing not with the eyes of flesh, but with the eyes of the heart, with the eyes of the mind. It's an understanding and a comprehension. Now, the important thing for us to grasp this morning is that there is a desperately serious affliction abroad called spiritual blindness. If that were not so, the collect that we offered this morning would not make any sense at all. What did we pray? We prayed, open the eyes of our faith, that we may behold him in all his redeeming work. Open the eyes of our faith. Well, we'd never have to pray that way if our eyes were already opened. We'd never have to pray that way if there were not a real danger that people live and die and never have their eyes opened to the truth about them. So we began the service with a prayer. We said, Lord, do something for us. Open our eyes. Now, I want us to consider spiritual blindness for the serious malady that it really is. And I want us to consider the question, what causes spiritual blindness? I'm going to suggest that there are four causes for spiritual blindness. The first of them we read about in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 28. Paul is in the city of Rome. And multitudes of people are coming to him, and he is preaching to them. We read about it in these words. When they had appointed a day for him, they came to Paul at his lodging in great numbers. And he expounded the matter to them from morning till evening, testifying to the kingdom of God, and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, while others disbelieved. So as they disagreed among themselves, they departed. After Paul had made this one statement, the Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you shall indeed hear, but never understand. You shall indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, their ears are heavy with hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should perceive with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn for me to heal them. Paul talked about a blindness of eye and a deafness of ear. that made it difficult, sometimes impossible, for people to hear and understand and turn to the Lord that he might heal them. Why? Well, in this passage, it's clearly explained. The reason is unbelief. Unbelief in the face of the word of the Lord. When we hear the word of God clearly sounded and understand it, and then turn away from it in unbelief, we take a step back into darkness. We deafen our own ears, and a scale begins to come across our eyes. And the more we hear of the word of God and turn away from it in unbelief, the blinder we become and the deafer we become. And this is very important because, you see, people blind themselves. This is not some unfortunate thing that overtakes them. It's the result of the hardness of their heart when they turn away in disbelief from the word of the Lord. They see, but they don't see. They hear with these ears, but they don't really hear. Unbelief blinds the eye. But that's not all. In the Old Testament book of Ezekiel and the 12th chapter, we're given another reason. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, you dwell in the midst of a rebellious house, who have eyes to see, but see not, who have ears to hear, but hear not, for they are a rebellious house. Rebellion is a second cause of spiritual blindness and spiritual deafness. What do I mean by rebellion? Well, rebellion is knowing the will and the purpose of God and deliberately refusing to do it. You see, rebellion involves the intention of the heart. It's never accidental. Rebellion is deliberately turning from what you know to be right and doing the wrong thing. Rebellion is saying, I don't care what God wants. I'm going to do exactly what I want. That's rebellion against the holy will of God. And when you and I do that, we take a step back into darkness, and scales begin to form over our eyes, and we blind ourselves. There's a third reason given for spiritual blindness in Scripture. It's found in the Epistle to the Romans, the first chapter. You'd have to understand that St. Paul makes the point very clear that all human beings have innately a knowledge of God within them. Now, they may have radically different ideas as to what God is like or what he requires of them. But the apostle argues that there is enough of the true knowledge of God in the heart of every person so that they are left without excuse before him, because there is no human being on the face of the earth who has always done what even he thinks to be right, never mind what God might think. And so that if people are honest with themselves, they have to say that even in their own eyes, they stand condemned. Imagine how they would be in the eyes of a holy God. We read about it this way. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against ungodliness and wickedness of men. For what can be known about God is plain, because God has shown it to them. And then a bit further along, so then they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their senseless minds were darkened. Therefore, God gave them up, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. What is this saying? This is saying that knowing God and refusing to honor him as God blinds the heart and the eye and deafens the ear. Knowing God and substituting something in his place is idolatry. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. But whenever you and I elevate any creature or created thing, whether it be our career, whether it be our family, or whatever, and elevate that to the place of God, that That is that to which we render supreme homage. Then we blind ourselves. We are turning away from the Creator, and we're serving the creature. And in so doing, our senseless minds are darkened. I want you to understand, we're not talking about some hapless thing that overtakes a person. We're talking about the fact that man has the capacity, you have the capacity, to blind your eyes to the point where you are unable to see, to deafen your ears to the point that you are unable to hear. There's a fourth reason given that causes spiritual blindness. In 1 John, the second chapter in the 11th verse, the 9th verse, he who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness still. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and in it there is no cause for stumbling. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. You see, God has tied two things together. And may I say, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. He has tied together our relationship vertically with him and our horizontal relationship with our fellow man. The scripture tells us abundantly clear that you cannot say, I love God, while you're out of sorts on the horizontal plane. If your relationship between husband and wife is broken down, first be reconciled to your mate. Don't talk about the love of God. You can't love God if you hate your neighbor. There's no way to walk in light. There is no occasion for stumbling. But to walk in darkness, the darkness blinds our eyes, and we're not able to see where we're going. Now, the consequence of spiritual blindness is very severe indeed. Jesus talked about the unpardonable sin. It's a frightening concept. He talked about the sin against the Holy Spirit, and he said, that is a sin that will never be forgiven. You may say to yourself, does that mean that there's something I could possibly do that could never be forgiven? Yes, that's exactly what it means. It's called the unpardonable sin. Every once in a while, I've had a person come to me in great distress. They think they may have committed that sin and are greatly troubled about it. I want to explain what the unpardonable sin is today, because it's very important that we grasp it and understand it. It's not a pleasant thing to talk about, but it is a spiritual reality. It's called the sin against the Holy Spirit, and that's because it's the Holy Spirit who opens our eyes. It's the Holy Spirit who illumines our hearts. It's the Holy Spirit who convicts us of sin and leads us to repentance. It's the Holy Spirit who reveals to us who Jesus Christ is. All of the work of salvation, as it is actually applied to us personally, is the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, when God begins to work in our lives through the Holy Spirit, supposing he convicts us of sin, and we harden ourselves to it, what happens is, little by little, our heart becomes hardened. It's the same phenomenon that one can experience with one's conscience. Have you ever done anything that you shouldn't have done? I'm glad to know I'm not the only one. Have you ever, the first several times, felt guilty about it? But you persisted. And you found out that after a while, it no longer troubled you. What happens? It is possible to deaden our conscience before God. It's possible to harden ourselves, to sear our conscience, and to reach a state where we cannot be brought to light. Now, it's not that God ever reaches a place where he is unwilling to forgive. That's not what the unpardonable sin is. It's that it is possible for us to so turn against the light, so refuse the truth of God, so rebel against him, so refuse to honor the Lord God, even though we know him, that we harden ourselves to the point that repentance becomes impossible. You see, the reason I can tell a person who is troubled about whether or not they may have committed the unpardonable sin that they have not is because they're concerned about it. The very fact that they have concern is a clear evidence that not yet has that happened. But Jesus warned us. He said there is such a state as having hardened yourself and blinded your eye and deafened your ear to the point where you are no longer responsive. You can't even hear the voice of God. You can't even see the truth of the Lord. And you see, therefore, we are unable to seek and receive the forgiveness that God could give. That's what the unpardonable sin is. It's a sin against the Holy Spirit because it is the Spirit who brings us to repentance, who reveals to us the light, who guides us into the way of God. And to harden ourselves against that is to blind our eye. Now, against that background, Paul was sent out. And the specific commission that he had was to open the eyes of the blind, to turn them from darkness to light, and from Satan to God. I got back late last night from a meeting in Chicago with the Christian Laymen of Chicago. This is a group that involves hundreds and hundreds of men in the city of Chicago, Christian men. And I was there 3 years ago and ministered to the same group. And our sort of unofficial host, the man who took us to the airport and with whom we spent quite a bit of time yesterday, was a man by the name of John Jones. He's a very wealthy man. We rode in an $80,000 car, a Rolls Royce. He was a little embarrassed about the car, but not much. He's the president of a large bank in the city of Chicago and also the chairman of the board of a large holding company that manufactures all kinds of machinery that are used in banks, check-canceling machines and all sorts of things of that type. And it's a very prosperous business. He came to me and he could not stop talking. Absolutely could not stop talking. And he wanted to tell me how one day his eyes were opened. He said he was invited by another man out to lunch. He said, "I hate lunch and meetings." Because, he said, "I always use the lunch time to recoup from the morning." But when I got there, I found myself with six other men. These were businessmen, men of accomplishment. And you know what? They were talking about Jesus as though they knew him. They were talking about once having been blind, but now they see. They were talking about how their eyes had been opened, that they had formerly been pursuing other goals in life. But that once their eyes were opened, they saw things differently and everything was changed for them. Then he said, one of them turned to me and said, "Would you like to have your eyes opened?" And he said, "I'm not blind. I can see." But then he said, "I really couldn't see because I didn't even understand what they were talking about. They talked about God as though he were alive and as though they knew him. They talked about a God who guided them. I'd never been guided by God, to my knowledge," he said. And then when the man said to me, "Would you like us to pray for you, that your eyes will be opened?" He said, "Well, not really." But he said, "I did want them to." That's the strange thing. Because he said, "I am a man of accomplishment. And I have an uncanny ability to spot a phony a mile away." He said, "That's one of the reasons why I've done so well in business." He said, "I can spot it in business every time." And these people were not phonies. I could see that. So I really wanted them to pray for me. And so I said, well, maybe it would be all right. And he said, you know what they did? They knelt. All six of them knelt. He said, I'm an Episcopalian. We only do that in church. And he said, they began to pray for me. They prayed that my eyes would be opened, that I would be able to see things I'd never seen before. They prayed that my mind would be illumined, that I would understand things that I'd never understood before. They prayed that my ears would be open, that I'd be able to hear things that I'd never heard before. And he said, you know what? Their prayer was answered. Scales fell from my eyes, and I stood up seeing. He said, you can't imagine it. The whole world looks different to me now. He says, I have a foundation, the John P. Jones Foundation, and there are millions of dollars in that foundation. And he said, you know what I've done? He said, every penny of that money is going to the furthering of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It transformed my life. And I'm going to see to it that every cent I make from now on is used for those purposes. Well, that was quite a story. And one could see, he arranged for me to meet with the vestry of Christ Church in Winnetka. That's a fancy church. St. Minks and All Sables. And I met with the rector ahead of time. And the rector told me, he said, this really is a church with great potential. But the fact is, we really have not too much spiritual life, and we need to have more. And he said, I'm so glad you're here, because this whole thing was held in Christ Church, Winnetka. And he said, I'm so glad you're here. We want you to talk to the vestry. And he said, if you can do with the vestry what needs to be done, another miracle will have occurred. Well, you know, that's... And he said that as he introduced me. I mean, that wasn't private conversation. Well, having been set up in that way, I recognized that something was either feared from me or expected from me. So I talked to them about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I talked to them about a church rather than a club. About something that you are joined unto by the power of the Holy Spirit. Something that you can't possibly join by having your name affixed to a mailing list somewhere. I talked to them about the transforming power, the changing that takes place in a person when they begin to deal with Jesus Christ. And about how things are seen to be different when he begins to work in their lives. Well, it was a powerful weekend. All those people, the whole vestry was there, interestingly enough, except one. They all stayed for dinner. That was arranged. But then they all stayed for the first session of the evening. And many of them came back the next day. And there was much rejoicing in that place because eyes were opened. People who had resisted the truth of God received it. People who knew that they had walked in rebellion surrendered. People who had consciously, many times, served the creature rather than the creator repented. People who had walked out of fellowship with one another began to be reconciled. And of course, eyes were opened. And there were tears in some of those eyes. One man whispered to me, he said, I never thought I'd see it in this church. Another one turned to another man and said, can you believe that this is happening in this congregation? But it happened so openly that they didn't have to say it behind the back of anyone, because everybody could see that God turned people from darkness to light. From Satan to the Lord God. It was obvious. Paul, that was his mission in life, and it's mine. And to some degree, it's yours as well. Paul prayed about it, And I think he would instruct us in conducting this mission and ministry that we also pray about it. Listen to this prayer for the Ephesian Christians. I do not cease to give thanks to you, O God, remembering in my prayer these Christians, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the measure, immeasurable greatness of his power in us who believe. I pray that the eyes of your heart will be opened. My dear people, you and I are called to go out and perform spiritual surgery, to remove spiritual cataracts, and to open the eyes of the blind. I need to tell you, it cannot be done without much prayer. There are people whom you think are impenetrable with the gospel of Christ. So hard. Well, remember the Apostle Paul. He had spent his life fighting the very gospel that now he proclaimed with such power. He'd gone everywhere, arresting the Christians, putting them into prison. He even presided over the death of Stephen, the first Christian martyr, and rejoiced. And yet God stopped him in his tracks, and his eyes were opened, and everything was different. And because of that, we meet as a congregation using his name, St. Paul. It's going to be important for you to pray for those whom you encounter who are spiritually blind and unable to perceive. Pray for them. Pray for them. That the God of all grace will open the eyes of their heart so they will understand. But then there's a second thing. Not only did he pray, he also proclaimed. I read to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, if the gospel I preach is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are yet perishing. In their case, the God of this world, that's God with a small g, it's not talking about the Lord God, it's talking about the evil one. The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the likeness of God. They are blinded. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants, for Jesus' sake. For it is the same God who said, let light shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Pray and proclaim. And trust that the God who opened your eyes that you might see, opened your ears that you might hear, will also open your lips that you might speak. And that God will be pleased to take your witness and your sharing and make it powerful in the lives of those with whom you come in contact. Let us believe that before this week is out, that there will be some who now walk in darkness who will one week from today walk in light because of your ministry. That there are some who serve Satan and not know it who will be serving the living God. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we thank you for opening our eyes. We can say, like the man in John 9, once we were blind, but now we see. Once we didn't understand, but now we do. Once we didn't hear, but now we have. O Lord, we claim nothing for that, save to magnify the amazing grace that has come to us. And Lord, we believe that not only Paul was called to open the eyes of the blind, but so were we. And Lord, he prayed that that might be accomplished and then preached to that end. And we ask that you'll give us the boldness and the confidence to do the very same thing. Lord, it's wonderful when we stop and think that 2,000 years later, here we are meeting in a church called by his name. So powerful was his witness. We dare pray, Lord, that future generations will rise up and call this congregation blessed, because through the members of this church, many have been turned from darkness to light. If there be hesitancy or fear, remove it, O Lord, and give to your people confidence and boldness, that we may go forth in your name with your power to accomplish your will in this earth, to the glory of your name through Jesus. Amen.